James chapter 2, starting in verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you must sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Let's pray. Lord, we need you to open up our hearts, God, to this issue that you have presented in your word that we all struggle with. Lord, would you anoint me to be able to preach your word today, God? I don't want to depend upon my own strength or my own wisdom or even my own study, Lord, but I want to be led by your Spirit. So I pray that you would please cause me to be sensitive to you and your promptings and leadings. And I pray for your body today, God, that as this whole James epistle is, Lord, it's about being more than hearers of the word, but to be doers of it. So I pray that you would empower us, Lord Jesus, to walk in the truth that is presented here. And we pray this in Jesus' beautiful and precious name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, if you're a guest here today, or you've come here and you haven't been here very long, you'll notice something that I do on Sunday mornings before the first service. I don't have my mic on. I never have my mic on. And if you come in and you visit, I never walk up to a visitor and say, hi, I'm Pastor Dan. I just say, I'm Dan. Who are you? I never tell them I'm a pastor. You know why? Because people treat me differently when they know I'm the pastor. I have had people, you know, and they'll treat me one of two ways. They'll either start schmoozing, oh, he's the pastor, you know. Or I've had people physically, oh, you're the pastor. And they step back like. So it depends on which end of the spectrum you're on. But people react when they know I'm the pastor. In a sense, it's partiality one way or the other. They're reacting to who I am. Because they have a belief of immediately, oh, he's like, it's amazing how fast partiality locks in. And then all our preconceived thoughts of those types of people cause us to respond. I would say this, that deep in the DNA of every person is partiality, favoritism, prejudice. And we go, well, not me, I'm going to leave. Hear me out. It's amazing how those three go together. They're three synonyms for the same sin, really, is what God's Word says. Take a look at God's Word again. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. My brothers, so he's talking to believers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. That's interesting how that's put in there, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. So he's giving an example of partiality. Now, one of the things I want to say is what is partiality? First of all, it's an unfair bias, and it's primarily based on externals. Primarily based on externals. What this is not talking about is because some people will use this as a parallel. Well, yeah, but you have special parking spots for people who are handicapped. That's partiality, right? No. No, not in that sense, because here, that is an appropriate distinction from love. Okay? That's an appropriate distinction from love, meaning that we know that those people that need that parking spot need them, not because we're just going to show favoritism to them, but because there's some kind of physical limitation or something's going on that they need that additional help. So we're going to give them front row seats. We're going to make the parking spaces wider So that's not favoritism in a sinful sense. That's what's being talked about here. That's an appropriate type of distinction made because of a specific need. It'd be the same thing as if we would have an area where we were going to say, okay, this is easier for people to get to, so that's going to be set aside for people who maybe have physical limitations. So that's not what James is talking about here. What he's talking about is unfair bias. Unfair bias, not based in love. Not based in love. We'll see the foundation for partiality, favoritism, and prejudice. Here, he's specifically talking about your physical appearance. He's saying, you see someone come into your assembly. Now, there's even some scholars would say this would be a picture of a lost person coming into the assembly because they're not sure where they're going to sit or whatever. I don't think that's the case. But what we see here is James is saying, you're making a distinction on how they're dressed, how they look physically. That's what you're doing. Today we might say, you look at them and you see the person without the tattoos and say, come and sit by me. And you see the person with the tattoos and say, oh. You know, it's those things that make us uncomfortable, that cause us to rush in and make decisions about them before we know them. Here James uses appearance. We could classify all kinds of things where we flow in partiality, favoritism, and even moving towards prejudice. Obviously, one is race. Race. Color of a person's skin. We make a determination about them. You know? We have gender. Look at gender and we say, well, they're like this because they're, you know, he's a male, she's a female. You know? So that must be, they must be like this. And it's funny because the bias in many colleges now is, you know, you look at biases towards men in particular, and it's amazing what that package looks like. And we say, that's men for you, or that's women for you. See what I mean? How this creeps into our lives? We have this preconceived idea. Sometimes it's age. Oh, they're young. They don't know what they're doing. Oh, they're old. They can't understand. Right? That's how it works. Sometimes it's birthplace. They're from down south. Oh, well, you know those southern people are. Right? Or they're from the northeast. Or they're from the, you know, northwest. So they're like this. Oh, they're Midwesterners. Yeah, I know all about those people. Right? It's amazing. It's amazing how prevalent it is in our society, in our own hearts. How we automatically put this together. There are other things, like possessions. Somebody drives up in an old car, a beater, and you have a certain view, and they get a new car. Oh, look at what they're driving. You know, they must be... I see an old muscle car and I go, oh, I got to go meet that guy. Right? And it's my bias. That's my bias because I'm an old muscle car fan. And I see somebody with a new car. And, oh, it's a new car. They all look the same. And oh, they must be like this. And then I assume what? The muscle car driver is what? He's a motorhead. He knows how to work on his car. He's a cool, great guy. Or she, exactly. See, my bias comes up front right here. It's got to be the guy that owns the muscle car, right? Good job, Pat. Yeah, or she. See, it's got to be a guy. That's my bias right there. It could be something as simple as education. They have this kind of education, or they don't have this kind of education. And we make a judgment call. Political affiliation. You're this, you're that. Oh, if you're this, then you believe that. And you're like this. Your personality is like this because you're a Republican or a Democrat. And so you must blah, blah, blah. So we have these packages. It goes on. Health. Somebody's not healthy. The reason they're like that is they probably smoked when they were younger. or they're not eating right, or they're not, or they are. You know, we have all these things that continue to come together, socioeconomic situation that we're in, or your occupation. So we have all these things that come together. And what we have is we have a tendency to think in categories, right? So when somebody says, "Hi, I'm so-and-so," and you say, "What do you do?" And they say certain things about themselves, then we immediately put them in the categories, and then within those categories are these bundled up, preconceived views of what that means that we assume is true about them. We don't know them. But they say, "Here's where I am from," or "This is what I'm doing." And we automatically kind of zip over to that category that we have built in our own hearts, in our own heads. And it's different in some cases for each of us. You know, I have a tendency to default towards the people who have tattoos. You know, that's my bias. If I see somebody in a suit and somebody with tats looking rough, I'm going to go to the guy with the tats looking rough every time. Why? Because of my preconceived ideas. And I'll say, "Well, I got to go share the gospel with him." Right? So what happens is we have these views, and they contain all these ideas, packages, what that means. And it's individual maybe for each of us, but we have them. We have those views. And that little package of ideas that go behind whatever tag that person has will dictate whether we are going to flatter them or maybe ignore them. It might be subtle. But we do that. And we need to know this, that partiality always, always, always is destructive to Christ-centered community. It is. It is. It always hurts us. It always hurts us as a body. It always hurts us as an individual. It's destructive. Scripture calls it sin. And every sin is destructive. Period. So when we think of all these packages as the Spirit of God was moving even in the beginning of the sermon, and we start thinking, Oh yeah, that's right. I do have some of these things. And it affects how I approach people. Maybe even how I respond to them. Whether I even respond to them. Suddenly we're faced with this. Oh boy. Wow. This is part of who I am. I would say this. In principle, we all strongly oppose. We strongly oppose partiality, favoritism, prejudice. You see, we're opposed to prejudice because everybody tells us that's wrong, and pretty much the world knows that that's wrong. But this whole idea of partiality, well, I'm not so sure about that one, right? Because that's where we live. We're more in that area, but you see, they're synonyms for the same thing. Showing favoritism, bias towards one person or another, against or for, so it's the same thing. And so what happens is that we strongly oppose them, yet when we're kind of caught in it sometimes, we make excuses for it, right? Well, that's just my heritage. Because that's what Norwegians are like, right? Right? Or, he's German, right? I can be stubborn because I'm German. What? So we could say it's our heritage. We excuse it away as our heritage. We excuse it away as culture, where we live, the world around us. We say, "Well, that's because, that's the way just the world is." No, sin is sin. So we excuse it away with culture. We excuse it away with our heritage, or "Well, I was raised that way." Instead of dealing with it. Sometimes I even think we do this. We excuse it away as wisdom. We excuse it away as wisdom. What we don't realize as believers is it is probably worldly wisdom, not godly wisdom. And I'll give you some examples. Evangelism. Evangelism. We're going to set up our evangelism game plan to really go approach the college students. Why? Because they're going to impact the world more than someone else. We're going to pick and choose who we're going to focus evangelism on based on who we think has the greater need, based on what? Usually worldly standards. Or Christian standards, our church standards. Well, that's just wisdom, Dan. How about discipling? Who we're going to choose to disciple? Well, we got to disciple this person because he or she's got game. That's just a term we like to use. They have game. Based on what? Usually on worldly. They got a great personality. They're outgoing. They're going to really do great things in the kingdom of God because they have this package. When we think of leaders, we think of a certain way that they need to be effective. And that's there's some truth in that. But what we do is we limit it to that. We say, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at all these things. This is just wise. And so sometimes what we do in the church is we make decisions based on worldly wisdom that usually has some kind of partiality or favoritism folded into that, whether we want to admit it or not. And then we make our decisions. In one sense, because we're uncomfortable with trusting God to really lead and guide us. I was talking to Prince Paul, and he was saying that the Lord laid on his heart that he needed to raise up his successor. Now, I'm going to just come right out of the gate and say this is going to make some of you really uncomfortable. Okay? That's okay. I trust God. He had to find out who his successor was going to be because the Lord had laid it on his heart in his quiet time. So he felt that what the Lord was leading him to do was this, to line up all the men that were his teachers. I think there was about 12 of them, or 9 or 12, somewhere around there. And he said, God, you're going to have to show me who it is. He never told these guys what was going on. And he said, all I did, Pastor Dan, is I went and I prayed for him. And I prayed for him. And I prayed for him. And I prayed for this one guy, and he fell down. He just went down in the spirit. Now, I know some of you are going to say, oh, what? Yeah, God can do that. There's a lot of fake stuff out there, but God can still do things like that. And he went, boom, goes down. He prays for all the rest, no response. Now, the whole time, he's not saying anything to these people. So then he says, I want you to gather around and pray for me. They prayed for him, and when that guy prayed for him, Prince Paul said, I went down. I couldn't stop myself. He has still to this day not told that man who it is. But you see, that's how he picked his leaders. That's how he felt God was going to show him, you know what, that's the guy who's going to succeed you. I wonder what I would have done. Now, it's not, we're called to be wise, and I'm not saying we shouldn't use our wisdom. But you see what I'm saying is we package everything. We say, this is a successful person, or this is a person who is going to be successful, based on what criteria? So many times it's worldly criteria rather than God's word. Look at the qualifications for an elder. It's about character. You know, there's so much in there. That's just wonderful. But see, we default. We have it in us. It's a part of who we are. And it's an ugly part of who we are. You know, who am I going to pick up that phone call or not? Am I going to try to set up a time to get together with them or not? It peeks out here and there. Showing itself, showing its ugly face. And as I said, partiality in any form or flavor is sin. Because God's word defines it as sin. And it is contrary to the nature of God and to the gospel. Take a look at God's word. James chapter 2, 8 through 10. We didn't read this, but it continued on. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin. So there it is. Dan, where is it in the Word of God?
Right there.
You are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but falls in one point has become accountable for all of it. And then verse 4, I cheated. I moved this back. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And it goes in Romans 2, 10 through 11. Glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. So we know that partiality, favoritism, prejudice is sin. We're basing our decision on not that person, but our category that we've put them in and all our preconceived ideas that are bundled in that category. God does not show partiality. And we know as well that in His grace and His mercy, when He called us to Himself, He didn't do so because of our merit. He didn't do so because of our status, because we earned it some way, or because we had game. He didn't do that. He didn't call His disciples that way, and He didn't call us that way. So when we look at this, we see that this is contrary to who our very God is. He is not partial, is what it says. He is not partial. All you have to do is read the Word of God and see that He is not partial. Look in the Old Testament. From kings and royalty He used, all the way to paupers and no ones. See, that's our God. It's not about us. It's not about the package we bring to the game. It's about our great God and what He will do with what we have for His glory. That's what it's about. So partiality is so contrary to the nature of God and also to the gospel. Because God did not approach us because of what we had. His grace and His mercy were extended to us because of who He was. Not because who we are or were. He just said, hey, I'm going to do this. And so what God did in His grace and His mercy, He called us. Not because of some preconceived idea or partiality, but because of His grace and mercy He did that. And He says to us, now you do the same. You do the same. To that neighbor that you don't really like so much because they keep the stuff outside, you know, it's all looking junky, and you know this is a nice neighborhood, and they must be like this. You know, He says, be like me. I don't show partiality. My grace and my mercy determined me electing you and drawing you. So be the same. Be the same. But see, that makes us uncomfortable. That pushes us out of that zone of, you know, we kind of want to be surrounded by people that are just like us. Don't we? We do. I like motorheads. I do. They talk stuff and you go, what are they, you know, most people are like, what are they talking about, you know? But I like hanging with those guys. And so we all have our groups of people and we have a tendency to build our relationships around people that are like us. Or at least in our little categories that we feel comfortable with. And the gospel goes so far beyond that. It pushes us out of our comfort zone. It says, stop. Stop. You're being robbed of so much because you're limiting yourself to this because of your own heart. He says, go. In order, and God gives us this beautiful picture. He's showing us to treat others without partiality. We must show the same love and care for the needs and feelings and desires of others as we do for ourselves. That's what He says. It's the royal law. It's the royal law. To love others as you love yourself. In other words, we are to live selflessly. Selflessly. To care about others. To really, God, it's more than just about my little world. Help me, God. But the problem is this. the foundation of partiality, the foundation of favoritism and prejudice, is not selflessness. It's selfishness. It's selfishness. And if you want to get right down to it, it's idolatry of self. Because let's be honest. Again, we get right down to it. Partiality is not the ends to itself, but a means to my own advantage. Oh no, now we're messing with stuff. It's a means to our own advantage. We include someone or exclude them. We connect with them or we don't. We make decisions, and primarily it's based on our own benefit, not theirs. It might be simple as I don't want to deal with that. So what happens is the bottom line in partiality, favoritism, and prejudice is selfishness. It's about me. And so I'm going to determine what is best for me and react accordingly and live accordingly. So now I'm faced with this ugliness that really I'm using people for my advantage. I'm going to make this connection. Why? Because you know what? I'm going to hang with the motorheads. Why? Because if I run into a problem, they might have the answer. I'm going to hang with this person because I can. If I get close to them, then they can maybe get me a promotion. Or if I do this, maybe they'll... You see, it seems like even if it's an emotional need that we have that needs to be fulfilled, we kind of make decisions based on how we are personally going to benefit. And if we're not going to benefit, we have a tendency to go, well, you know, I'm not going to rush over there. I'm not going to do that. So you see the ugliness and partiality? It's about me. We say, no, it's really about them because I don't. Well, we got to get below that. That's the surface issue. So it's really about me. I want to be in situations that will benefit me. And if they don't benefit me or make me comfortable, then I'm not going to participate in that. Because it's all about me, Jesus. It's not about you. It's a challenge. We have a benefit. We want to gain something out of it. We have to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal what that is. Because so many times it can be something that we think is okay. I will do this because I will build this friendship because I have a hope that they will listen to me. And I will feel like I'm listened to. You say, well, is that selfish? Yeah, in a way it is. Think about it. What happens is this. Partiality reveals what rules our hearts. Who are you partial to? What are you basing it on? Because somewhere underneath it all, it's about you. And something you're going to gain. Something you're going to gain. Whether it's a feeling of significance, whether it's something more concrete and tangible, like a job or assistance or something. Our partiality has this undertone. And it reveals what rules our hearts. And what the scripture says is this about partiality is that we become judges. So what's happening? We're becoming judges of others based on criteria we have in our head. And so we become judges of others with impure motives. See, the impure motives is me. Because here's what we're doing, brothers and sisters. We're seeking glory, or we're seeking security, or we're seeking significance. We're seeking it in the world. We're seeking it in other people. That's what we're doing. We're looking for them to make us feel or to do this for us. That's what we're doing. We're seeking that. We're looking to the world for glory. I want you to think this about me, so I'm going to And we have all these things that come together. So we're seeking something in partiality. We're seeking our own advantage. But why? So we feel good. So we can be perceived as by others. Well, if I have a relationship with this person, then this guy over here, this woman over here, is going to think this of me. So I'm going to have a relationship with this person over here. See, so the relationship here is impure because really I'm trying to get to this person here. Happens all the time. Happens all the time. So we see how our hearts move towards this. I need this from you. I need this from them so I can feel significant, so I can feel like I'm a good pastor, I'm a good person, whatever. And our hearts get tied into this. And here's where the gospel comes in and sets us free. You know, the Word of God is this mirror, James chapter 1. And that's the mirror we've been looking at. And it reveals who we are, truthfully. The mirror doesn't lie. And then the gospel comes in. The Word, the mirror, comes in and brings us hope. It says, okay, that's who you are. Now, let the gospel come in and empower you to be what you can be in Christ. Because was Jesus ever partial? No. I love the fact, one of the things I've been meditating on this week is, you see how many times it seems Jesus is mentioned with the children. What can the children give an adult, really? I mean, I'm going to say I understand love, okay? But they can't vote for you. They can't give you a better job. They can't give you money. They're just kids. And I wonder about that pure, you know what, here's just, I can't gain anything from little Parker. I can't gain anything from him. You know, and I'll tell you this though, that's not totally true. Because you can even use children, you can even use children for partiality. Oh, I want them to think well of me. Mom and Dad, Parker's mom and dad. I'll treat him well. See, even there, my black heart can come in. See what I'm saying? So now why? I'm kind to him because I want to look good in mom and dad's eyes. Why? Because that's important to me to feel like they care about me. They think I'm a nice guy. I'm a good pastor. So I'm going to do this. I'm not saying that's what I did, by the way. I just like Parker. I love his hair. You gotta love Parker's hair, man. I just want to rub his head like this. But you see what I'm saying? It's amazing how all those things can slip in there. But the gospel empowers us to spend our lives giving ourselves away. Giving ourselves away rather than pursuing in people what we already have in Christ. You already have significance in Christ. You already have what you're looking for. Everything you're looking for in someone else, you already have in Christ. You have full acceptance. Glory to God. You have significance. It's eternal. You are loved. There's someone who is hearing you. Everything we're looking at in someone else, trying to use them for the purpose of us gaining something back. We already have in Christ whatever we're seeking. You know, whatever that partiality reveals is really where our hearts are at. We have that in Christ. He is our all in all. That's the gospel. I need an advantage. We don't need an advantage in the world because we have God. And is He sovereign or is He not? And is that job in His hands or not? Some people heard bad news this week that their company is folding. Their company is folding. So where's their hope? Yes, they got to fill a job application. Don't get me wrong. I mean, there's just common sense. But you see, if it's, oh, I got to say this so that person will give me this job or that. You know, make connections. But if that's your heart, maybe it should be, you know, I'm going to make connections with this person because I don't know if they're a Christian or not, and I want to, you know, be able to share the gospel. And if something comes of it, okay. You see how that's freeing? It's not, I'm not going to manipulate people for my advantage, for my benefit, but I'm going to trust in you, God, because I have everything I need in Jesus. And this job situation, I trust that God's got it in his hands, and if he wants to exalt me, he will. I'm trusting my God because I have everything in him. I have this love and this joy and this acceptance that I'm seeking in other people. I already have it in Christ. I'm free. When you're free in Jesus, you're free indeed. And you see, that's the beauty of the gospel, that it reveals this stuff. You know, it says, whoa, guess what, Dan? You're a whole lot more partial than you thought you were. And they go, oh, that's so ugly, God. And he says, yeah, I know, but guess what? Jesus was perfectly impartial, and I am impartial. And you can live like that, Dan. I can empower you to live like that. Because the Spirit of God dwells within you. So you can walk in that, because that's what the gospel does. It sets you free. And so all this stuff that we read and we look at and we go, oh yeah, I fall short. You go, but Jesus has walked it for me. He's done it for me. So I can walk in it because he dwells within me. So I can live like this. So God, would you do this? Would you do this miracle in me? The gospel rescues me from making something of myself by using others. It frees me. I trust you, Jesus. I trust you. It frees me. And the Holy Spirit enables us to shift our focus from ourselves to others. That's so hard in my life. It's so hard. That's why love your neighbor as yourself. Oh my goodness, I fall so short of that. I mean, I take care of myself pretty good. You know what I'm saying? I make sure I'm taken care of because it's all about me. The Holy Spirit enables us to shift our focus from self to others. And that frees us to love instead of using people. Boy. And what does that do? That impacts the world for Christ. That's about evangelism. We're talking about evangelism here and discipleship and all these other things. That people see that we don't have an agenda for ourselves. But we're just loving them. And they go, why? This world is not about that, Dan. Why are you doing that? So it's about giving ourselves away instead of taking from people. And one of the words that we see is that we're not worried about being in the front of the line. We're okay with being in the back of it. Why? Because you don't have to rush. You're already in the front of the line. If you're a believer, you're already in the front of the line. Come. I have an inheritance for you. You're in the front of the line. So it doesn't matter. I've got time, Lord. I've got all the eternity. I can wait. I can trust you. What a great gospel. What a great God. Listen, one of the things that's hard for us is we see the glory of God in this and how he kindly and lovingly convicts us and then gives us hope through the gospel is that our tendency and our struggle probably in this room is what I said earlier, that we would say, I don't struggle with partiality or we would say, I don't struggle with prejudice, but I struggle with partiality. And then all of a sudden in our own minds, even what we do is we categorize it. We go, well, you know, prejudice is bad sin and partiality is not so much. And then what God does through James is he kind of shakes that whole thing up. Because he says, I'm going to take partiality and I'm going to put it in the same category as murder and adultery. Wow. Because we have a tendency to, I know I do, to excuse away our sin. And any sin against the Holy God is a big deal. Now there are sins that have greater consequences and there are sins that are more heinous than others. I'm willing to admit that. But sin is still sin. And what we see is that this is a serious sin because God proclaims it a sin. And so we need to deal with it in our lives by God's grace. Take a look again at God's word. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Okay, so this is continuing on in James chapter 2 after he talks about partiality. So what he's saying, you know, he's tying it in. He's saying, listen, you commit sin when you do this. And he goes, if you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Look at in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3:13. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And that's what we see happening here. What we see is this, that our attempts to show impartiality will always be imperfect. They will fall short. And so what we do is we repent and we go to the Father and we ask for forgiveness. We receive it and we fall on our perfect, impartial God. We fall on His mercy. That's the good news. We fall on His mercy. And mercy will triumph judgment, is what Scripture says for those who are believers. So understand that as you were convicted today, that's the Spirit of God working. And He's revealing those things. He's saying, okay, now Dan, now walk in this by my grace and my mercy. Take it seriously. It's sin. So deal with it. And so we're going to fall short. But the challenge is, are we constantly, habitually partial, favoritism and prejudice? Is that who we are every moment of every day? And even the world would look and say, they're the most judgmental. Well, I'm not going to say that because the world says that about every Christian just because we're walking with Jesus. But that person is prejudiced, or that person is like this. Do they see that as part of our pattern of our life? Every day we live and breathe it. Because if that's the case, you have to examine whether you're really a believer. Because it's just, it's constant in your life. But I'll say this. We look at it and we say, you know what, God, thank you that you died for me. You died for even my sin of partiality. You died for that. And you set me free from it. Not only the penalty of it, but the power in my life. You set me free from that. So what happens is this, that God in His grace forgives. And He doesn't stop there. Because again, James is not just about revealing things, but it's about the fact that grace works. In other words, God transforms us. He saves us and He loves us enough not to leave us there. So He transforms us. And that's the power of the gospel. That it sets us free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin as the Spirit of God transforms us to the image of Christ, who is perfect, never partial. That's our Savior. That's our example. And we can walk in that because of God's grace and the Spirit of God dwelling within us. So now what James is encouraging us is what? Live in the light of that. Live in the light of the fact that when we die, we are not going to be judged regarding salvation. We're set free. But there's a sense that the things we do as Christians will be judged. And the things that are done to glorify God and to bring Him honor with pure hearts and pure motives, those things will last. And somehow, some way, we're going to be rewarded for them. Which again, always causes me to stand in awe of God. Because you enable me to do this and then you bless me for it. What a great God. What a generous God. But those things that we do that are not are going to be burned up. They're going to be burned up. So James is encouraging us, live as though you understand that, as though you get it. Don't, you know, that there's something. And we don't do it for the stuff, you know. Jesus is who we delight in. But there's a sense that maybe we need to live our lives a little more in tune with the next life and how it affects us living today. And in particular, today in God's Word, He revealed, is about partiality. So by God's grace and God's mercy, we can walk in a way that brings Him honor and glory. We can be more like Jesus and not be so impartial in the way we decide what we will or won't do or who we're going to connect with. The things that make us uncomfortable, we have to ask ourselves why. And by God's grace, confess it if it's sin and walk in God's grace and mercy in areas that He would empower us to. Amen? And the impact in this body and outward will be for the glory of God. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, we love You. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You, in Your kindness, present the mirror that we look into. And Your Spirit reveals our hearts. But You don't leave us there. Thank You, Jesus. That the gospel empowers and enables. So, Lord, would You do a mighty work in this body, in each of our hearts, that we would desire to be like You, Jesus. And in those areas where You've convicted us, Lord, we repent. And we ask You to change us. Make us like You. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your grace that forgives and empowers. We pray all these things in the beautiful and glorious and wonderful name of our perfect Savior, Jesus, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.